I've been looking forward to bringing this message to you. If you should be here this morning and you are without Christ, it's been my prayer that this effort will draw you to Him this morning. If you are a believer, it's been my prayer also that the Lord might encourage you deeply from the Word of God. Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26. Now, this is a short but compelling and fascinating verse. 1 Samuel 10:26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. Let me read it again. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. Saul went home to Gibeah. At this point, Saul has been anointed as king. That's the thing to remember about this verse, that the context is he's been anointed as king. The people had clamored for a king. God gave them what they wanted. You know, it's important to be careful what we really want, because God may give it to us, but it may ultimately prove not to be to our ultimate benefit and blessing. And so God answers what they want, and this is the situation that he returns home to his hometown of Gibeah. But the fascinating thing about this verse is what follows. It says, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. Valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. Probably they were military sorts. They were a band of military men who were to safeguard the king. Their assignment came, though, from the touch of the Lord, whose hearts God had touched. So God had touched these men for the purpose of going with the king. At this point, to protect the king, eventually, down the road, Saul would rebel against the Lord, and protections, spiritual and otherwise, would be removed from Saul because of his sin. But at this point, God touches the hearts of some warriors, and they accompany King Saul back to Gibeah. I want us to concentrate especially on this phrase, whose hearts God had touched. These were valiant men. These were men of valor. They were brave. They were bold. All of that is implied by our text this morning. The days of Samuel, Saul, and David are very much like our days. The days of Samuel were days of crisis. Western civilization has descended into a tremendous crisis on both sides of the Atlantic. We live in days of crisis. The book of Samuel speaks to our days. Though centuries ago, these events took place. The Word of God is like that, because God is in control of history. And what is recorded in the Word of God speaks to us. That's the nature of God's Word. And so what is said in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, what is said in the books of Samuel, these speak to us. They will give us insight into our times. During this time, God raised up a band of warriors for a divine purpose. And they were raised up because they were touched by the hands of the Lord. In these days and times, in this time of crisis, in this year of our Lord, in this era in which we are called to live, we too must be touched by the Lord. And we must be men and women, teenagers and boys and girls, who are valiant for the Lord, who are brave for the Lord. It will require the touch of the Lord. Valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. We serve one far greater than King Saul. We serve King Jesus. And we are to be valiant for His cause. We are to be warriors for His cause. It is the touch of the Lord's upon the hearts of this band of warriors that led them to do the will of God in the presence of the will of God. Saul is anointed as king. He has valiant men going with him. They go with him because of the impact of the touch of the Lord upon their hearts. So I have two major divisions to my message this morning. The first one is to identify the location of his touch. Note that the scripture says here, whose hearts God had touched. Beautiful verse, compelling verse. Verse that grabs hold of you and will not let you go. Whose hearts God had touched. The heart is not the reference to our physical heart here, but heart as used in scripture, beyond our physical heart, is the core of our being. The very center of our being is my heart and your heart. And it doesn't simply refer to the emotions, depending upon which verse we're looking at. But it's more comprehensive than that in the Word of God. The center of our being, our heart, our inner dimension, is our minds, our rational powers, our emotions, our will, and our imagination. And so the entirety of what it means to be a human in that inner dimension, and it is there that the touch of the Lord came to these men. The heart is very important. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. This touch of the Lord targets the very center and core of our existence. And so the location, the target of this touch, is the heart. The Hebrew word for touched here is a little word in the Hebrew Bible called naga. Naga. And it means to touch. It means to strike. It means to reach. But more specifically for our purposes here, this word is being used, this naga, is being used to refer to the hand of the Lord. And so it means to touch with the hands. Touch, reach, or strike. Now sometimes it is used that God touches in judgment. Here it is exactly the opposite. Here it is some work of grace upon these men to fulfill the will of God. And so it's a verb that means to touch, to reach, to strike. But the key thing here is, it is referring to the hand of a living God. We have five physical senses. There's the visual, refers, of course, to our sight. The auditory, which refers to our speech. The olfactory, which refers to smell. The gustatory, which refers to taste. And also the kinesthetic. That word's hard to pronounce. The kinesthetic, which refers to touch, five senses, five physical senses, sight, speech, touch, smell, taste. And here we have the kinesthetic of God, a supernatural touch upon certain hearts, the naga from the Lord, the hand of the Lord touching in grace and for blessing and for benefit. Five physical senses. The five physical senses are also paralleled in Scripture with five spiritual senses. The Bible talks about us seeing, speaking, touched or being touched, smelling, and tasting. And so our five physical senses parallel our spiritual senses. There's a spiritual sight. There's a spiritual auditory or speaking. There's a spiritual touch. There's a spiritual smell. And there's a spiritual taste. We need the kinesthetic, the touch of the Lord. R.C. Sproul said some incredible things in his little book on worship. And so he's talking about worship. And in that, he points out something that is missed in Protestant circles. Not all, but all too often. And that is in worship, that is the visible public worship, all five senses are to be activated because that's what it is to be a human. And so our physical senses are to be appealed to in the worship of the Lord. Say, well, I'm just concerned about the heart. That's very important. Out of it are the issues of life. That is our spiritual heart. But we're not just an inner dimension. We are also physical. And God appeals to all five senses. Touch is very important. How much more the spiritual touch upon our lives. But it is related to our physical, mental, and even spiritual health. The touch of the Lord. Touch is very important. When I was in my 20s, I was on staff at First Baptist Church in Pontiac. And large church had more than one minister on staff. And one of the other ministers that was on staff was a man named Clyde Taylor, who was a veteran pastor. And he was brought to First Baptist to head up the visitation program. His office was right next to my office, and I thoroughly enjoyed ministering and working with him. We had great times of fellowship. One time, he was telling me about his daughter and his son-in-law and what a wonderful family that they were, how blessed they were, and the children that. And he said he was talking to his grandchildren or one of them, and he asked them, what do you like about your home? And she said, I like it best when mommy and daddy hug. The overflow of touch. Communicating to that little one, something very dynamic. Touch, physical and spiritual, is very, very powerful in our lives. R.C. Sproul, in his book on worship, says the following, and he's talking about worship, but this applies to our text as well. The danger we face as Protestants is not so much the possibility of becoming mindless, although that's always there, but the real possibility that we might become some kind of Gnostics who think that our response to God is purely cerebral, purely mental. We cannot let this happen, because when it comes to worship, the mind is not enough. Dr. Sproul goes on, he says, in truth, however, none of our experiences are purely cerebral or intellectual. Instead, the whole experience of human life involves the mental and the physical, or what I call now the sensate. The five senses are all involved in the experience of living. Those who are blind have a keen sense of the loss of one of their primary senses. Those who lose their hearing and become deaf are often seriously disorientated because they can respond to life only by what they see, smell, taste, or touch. We are not creatures who experience the sum total of life with a bare naked mind. Rather, we take it all by seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. Recognizing this, the scientific method now puts most of its stress not so much on logic as on observation, the use of the five senses. And to show you the heart of Dr. Sproul, the pastoral kind heart of Pastor Sproul, now again, the context of his book is about worshiping, and he says the following concerning touch. People need that touch. In this case, he's talking about physical touch. People need that touch. That's why an important moment in church on Sunday morning is when the pastor interacts with the worshipers as they depart. I tell my students in the seminary that there's an art to greeting people at the door after the church service. It is vitally important for the pastor to extend his hand and at least offer to shake hands with every person who comes by. Some will walk right by. But the vast majority of people want to stop and shake the pastor's hand. If that person is an elderly man or woman, and especially if it's an elderly widow, the pastor should never, ever shake with one hand. He must take that lady's hand in both of his hands. Why? It is because she needs that special touch. Because she experiences loneliness. In giving her that tender, loving touch, the pastor is being Christ to the people, giving the Master's touch in His name to people who are afraid or who are lonely or who are hurting. People want to be touched, not in an evil sense, but in a tender and merciful sense, in a human sense. Dr. R.C. Sproul, on the importance of physical touch. And in a proper way, as you know, your children are to be hugged and touched in a proper way and caressed in a proper way and kissed in a proper way. And all of that is for their well-being and the impact that that has. Those who have been without that have barriers that they must overcome. They can be overcome. They will be overcome in Christ. But it presents barriers otherwise. And so this touch, physical and spiritual, is very, very important in our lives. So the targets of this touch, the focus of this touch, is the very heart of a person. God's touch upon our spiritual hearts. God influencing our minds. God influencing our emotions. God influencing our will. Decisions that are made. God influencing our imagination. Purifying our imagination. Putting glorious things in our imagination that are of Him. Powerful things. His touch upon our hearts. Now, the second part of my message, I want to concentrate on this. Something happens when He touches us. We've already seen that. This band of soldiers at a specific moment had God touch their hearts. And the result was they went with Saul to Gibeah. Something happens when He touches us. Now, the first thing that I want to point out about this is the first touch that is especially needed is the touch of saving grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved." Yes, grace is that unmerited favor to those who positively do not deserve that grace because of their sin. And so grace is not earned. It is unmerited. The touch of grace is necessary. No one is saved until they experience the touch of grace. They may know the Bible. They may have heard the gospel. They may give even intellectual assent to it. But until that touch of grace comes from the triune God, that person has not been brought to Christ. And so this touch upon the heart is necessary. You can hear the word. We should respond and come. But in our sins, we won't. But if we do come, it is the touch of grace. No touch, no grace. No touch, no salvation. No touch, no ability to come to Christ. Total responsibility, but no ability. And so the supernatural touch of grace is necessary for our salvation. When this touch comes to us, it shows us that we are sinners. Even better, I could put it this way, it convinces us that we are sinners. Now, that sounds so archaic. That sounds so old-fashioned. That sounds so not cutting-edge in this day and time, if you listen to many people in the church and in pulpits and so on. Now, we don't talk about that, is that this is the 21st century, and that surely turns people off. Ah, my friend, but the Scripture teaches that when He touches you to bring you to Christ, He convinces you that you are a sinner. He convinces you that you are such a sinner that you are deserving of hellfire, that you are deserving of the judgment of God. He convinces you that you truly are a sinner and that you truly are under the wrath of God. And if that offends you this morning, You have never been touched by the sovereign, gracious hand of God. For when that hand touches us, that hand convinces us that we are sinners. It also brings with it this touch of unmerited favor, this touch that is so undeserved. This touch also reveals Christ to our hearts. This touch does more than convince us that we are sinners. This touch shows us Christ like we've never seen Him before. Externally, a person may have heard about Him. Externally, a person may be a scholar on the Bible and on the things of Christ, and yet never have been brought to that Christ so as to be saved. And so when He touches us, He reveals not just any Christ, but He reveals the Christ of Scripture, the only Christ, the true and the living Christ. And He shows that sinner the power of His blood to pardon, and only in that blood to pardon, that there can be no pardon of sin apart from that blood. But with that blood, all sin can be pardoned. All sin will be pardoned if I would come and repent of my sin and trust in Christ. He reveals to that sinner that Christ is not a figure that is dead, whose body has gone to ashes in some tomb in the Middle East, but up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes, that Christ was raised on the third day. Sin was defeated at Calvary and at that empty tomb. And so the true Christ, the incarnate, the crucified, the buried, the living Christ, the ascended Christ, Christ who is more than Savior, but is indeed Savior, who is at this moment King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reveals to the heart that when you come to this one, you must not only take Him as your Savior, you must take Him as your Lord. You must bow to His kingship. No longer I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. No, now it is King Jesus. What has brought the heart to that? Only this touch of sovereign grace. You may have heard all that I've said, but until the touch of grace comes, we are not saved. And yet, for by grace are we saved. And so, it is a hand, a supernatural hand of grace that reveals Christ to my heart. It is such a work in revealing Christ that I repent of my sins. And I actually trust Christ. I have faith in Him. I actually cast myself upon Him as my all in all. Christ is revealed to the heart. Invitations are also revealed to the heart. You hear the invitation like you've never heard before. The invitation is to come to Christ. Come while you may. Today is the day. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring. But the invitation comes. That invitation comes home in power. It dawns upon the sinner. Christ is inviting me to come. His own words, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. At Him who comes to me, I was certainly not cast out, and that comes home in power. Then come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verses like that come home in power, and you respond to that invitation by repenting and believing, by laying hold of Christ by faith, and then you are saved for time and for a billion times a billion unending years for the future. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59:1. His hand is not shortened that it cannot reach me. His hand is not shortened that it cannot reach you and save you as well. The Word comes with this touch. The Word is heard, but the Word comes accompanied by this touch. This is the touch of sovereign grace. He touches whoever He wills. You cannot control His hand. He owes me nothing. He owes you nothing. You say, well, then I guess what I'll do is I'll just sit around and wait for God to touch me as I waste my life away in my sin, my rebellion, and my unbelief. My friend, I'm quite certain that if you keep that attitude, you're going to perish in your sins. And that's actually an attitude of rebellion against the Lord. And when you stand before Him, you will not be arguing with Him, "You didn't touch me." The issue there will be, "I invited you. I called you. I called you." Even on a day in August in 2017, I called you. I sent the word to you. You heard the invitation to come to me. And my word says, you will not come to me that you may have life. And so if you're serious, and you say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, then if you're serious, then you must go to the only one who can save you. Go to Christ. Cry out to Christ. And say, oh Christ, touch me, that I might see myself as I truly am, and that I might see you as you truly are, in all of your majesty, beauty, glory, and willingness to save me by grace. Touch me. Your hand is not so shortened that it cannot save. Extend your hand to me. Oh, touch me. There have been millions who have made such a cry to Christ, and He has not disappointed them. If you cannot come to Christ, it's because of sin. If you do come to Christ, it's because of the touch of grace. Grace. Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord. This touch softens a heart that's hard as steel. This touch opens blinded eyes to see the dazzling beauty and glory of Christ. This touch unplugs ears that were deaf to the sweet voice of the shepherd who says, my sheep, hear my voice. That hand will reach into the grave that you exist in, for we are dead in trespasses and sins. Your life is a tomb apart from Christ. You have physical life, but apart from Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But that hand of sovereign grace, that hand of unmerited favor, that hand of resurrection power from the resurrected one can reach into the grave and tomb of your life and raise you from the grave of sin. And the first thing that happens when you're resurrected out of that grave is you behold the glory of Christ. You want Him. You trust Him. You embrace Him. You hate your sins and you repent of your sins. And grace has brought you home to Christ. Grace has resurrected you from the grave of sin. A spiritual resurrection takes place. Go to the Lord and say, touch me, Lord Jesus. Touch me that I may come to you. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of sin, guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I'm no longer the same. And so the first touch must be a touch of grace. Having been touched by grace, then believers still need the continual touch of the Lord. So a second thing that I want to point out is what the impact of this touch is, that this touch makes us creative. And so if you know Christ, then one of the things that happens is this touch will make us creative. Or potentially creative, depending upon our response to the Lord. We could put it that way. You'll note our text says, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Now, the name that is used here in this verse is Elohim. The names of God describe the person of God, the character of God, the attributes of God, and at times the works of God as well. And so this verse says, whose hearts Elohim had touched. Now, every word in God's word is there by the Holy Spirit, is it not? Nothing is wasted. And so this is a reference to Elohim. So who touched this band of warriors to go back with Saul to his hometown? Elohim. Elohim touched them. Elohim. You know, we need a fresh burst of creativity in the church today. Much which passes for creativity today among Bible believers is a load of worldliness that contaminates the church and does not make it more creative. Needed is that creativity among believers, that creativity that comes from the hand of the Lord. His touch will open the Word and give us insight into the signs of the times. Again, the text here is clear that it is referencing God, who is Elohim, touch their hearts. First verses that open the Scripture, those amazing verses. In the beginning, God, and the Hebrew word there, name is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, Elohim created. And so Elohim is directly related to God being the Creator in the beginning. So this name signifies unlimited strength, unmatched infinite power, a boundless life and energy that cannot be measured. Elohim, the living God, swears to certain things and he does them. It applies to the truth that Elohim is powerful. He's absolutely faithful. He has strength to keep all of his declared and sworn decrees and promises. He is as absolutely faithful as he is powerful. Elohim will keep all of his covenantal engagements. And so this name describes one who is transcendent, who is majestic, Elohim. And centuries ago, those men were touched by the hand of Elohim, the creative one. And so at creation, he is especially described as Elohim. It's used some 32 times in this chapter alone. The Creator in Genesis 1 is manifesting his creativity in those 6 weeks. Nathan Stone rightly says, contains the idea, that is his name now, contains the idea of creative and governing power, of omnipotence and sovereignty. And so it is Elohim who creates. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, centuries later, touched those men during the days of the prophet Samuel. In Genesis 1, the creation does not take place instantaneously. There's a material that is created, that's verse 2. And God could have created everything in an instant. Why did he not do that? Well, one reason is that he is showing his creativity in Genesis 1 and into chapter 2. That the Creator is creative. And so he takes this initial material that he called into existence, and he fashions that over a period of 6 days. It shows his creativity. And he ends up creating certain beings that are made in his likeness and his image, human persons. They alone are made in his image and likeness. That is what is unique about humankind. But creativity, God is a God of creativity. Things happen. We see things in a new way. So what are you driving at? When the Lord touches us as believers in a fresh way, we see the world in a new way. Reality takes on new meaning. Old perceptions are shattered. New vision is imparted. You see what you've never seen before. You hear what you've never heard before. You do what you've never done before because the creative hand of the Creator upon you as His son or daughter is now upon you. A new condition comes about. This touch brings restoration. It brings a new slant on reality. You may know reality in a very profound way through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But then this touch will give you a new slant on reality like you've never seen, that will amaze you, enchant you, inspire you, move you to greater heights. Things open up before that were closed. And out of this, we have more creativity. We do need creativity. We need to be creative. Parents need creativity with their children. As you have noticed, each child is unique. God has made the child that way, certain dimensions. Apart from sin, features that are there that makes that child unique. That means that mom and dad should seek the Lord and be creative in raising that youngster. All the principles of the home may be the same based on God's Word, but applying things to that particular youngster, you need creativity. And perhaps you say, how in the world can I ever? It's the touch. He can touch you with that. People that are married, husbands and wives, have you ever thought that you need creativity? You need to be creative in your relationship one with another. But that requires the touch of Elohim, the creative one, the creator and sustainer of all things. And so in your relationship, you need creativity. Sometimes problems are only solved in homes only when someone has the creative touch. They receive the creative touch, and that begins for victory in that home instead of constant defeat. We are called upon in Genesis 1, reaffirmed throughout Scripture after the fall, that we are to exercise dominion on this earth. And to exercise dominion, if you are saved, you are to exercise dominion. Say, how so? If you're a husband, you're to exercise dominion. If you're a wife, you're to exercise dominion. If you're not married, you're to exercise dominion. If you have children, you're to exercise dominion related to them. How do we do this? The creative one, the astonishing account of chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis that sets forth Elohim in all of the beauty of His creative power and wisdom, etc. That hand can touch you and make a difference. You may need creativity in this situation or that situation as well. Let me quickly add, as it was prayed this morning, that our spiritual giftedness is directly related to creativity. And that's why you need to know what your spiritual gift or gifts is or are. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says that we're not to be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. There's three categories of spiritual gifts. The first category, there are seven gifts. Every Christian has one of those gifts. Which one of those gifts do you have? Those gifts produce a creativity in our life. That's why it's important to know your giftedness. Remember what Paul says. Do not be ignorant. The Greek word there means uninformed. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? There's a way to find out what your spiritual gift is. And then out of that category, you may have other gifts. There's two other categories. You may have other gifts. But there is that one spiritual gift that determines your outlook. What's the significance of that? That spiritual gift is where your power is in the body of Christ and in the world. And so if you are to be effective in the body of Christ, if I'm to be effective in the body of Christ, I must know what my giftedness is, and I must flow that giftedness. There is a hand that can touch a believer to make clear what our gift is out of Romans 12. And any other gift as well, but out of Romans 12, which one of those spiritual gifts is the one that motivates, dominates us, that the Lord has given to us? That's where your power will be in the body of Christ and also to influence the world beyond the walls of the church. And so when you work in the energy and power of your spiritual giftedness, the Lord causes supernatural things to happen around you. If you don't know what your gift is, you may try to be something you're not, or you may admire somebody else's gift. It's not your gift. Waste time trying to do that. The real key is to know what your spiritual gift is. It produces a creativity. The gifts are related to spiritual creativity. Exodus 28, Exodus 31, Exodus 36 describe two men whom God raised up who were called artisans to build the tabernacle. The prophet gets the plan on the top of the mountain. He brings it down. But now the prophet needs artisans to put that tabernacle together. And so there are two men especially chosen, along with others. They will teach others as well. Why do I point that out? Remarkably, gifts of the Spirit are mentioned related to their abilities to put that tabernacle together. And so spiritual giftedness is related to creativity in our life. And so when you know what your spiritual gift is, the touch of the Lord revealing that, the touch of the Lord empowering us related to our giftedness, then there's the possibility, indeed the certainty, that creativity will flow in our lives. And so His touch reveals our gifts and activates our gifts. Thirdly, this touch brings the special presence of the Lord. What happens when the Lord touches us? Many times it will mean that there's the utter special presence of the Lord. Now, there's the omnipresence of God. That's an attribute of God, which means that God is the great everywhere, as He's been described. There's nowhere to go to escape the presence of God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. That's not what we're referring to. We're referring to the special presence. It has been referred to as the revealed presence of Christ, the manifest presence of Christ, the felt presence of Christ. You mean that literally? That there's the felt presence of Christ? Yes. Our forefathers would talk about the felt presence of Christ, the warmth of His presence. Do you mean literally? Yes. Even the body feels the warmth of His presence, the felt presence of Christ. We are aware that He is present. We are conscious that His hand is touching us and others. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 and verse 19. He restores our soul. Psalm 23:3. His presence empowers us to witness, especially when we're aware of His manifest presence. And the hand of the Lord was with them. What? The hand of the Lord is with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11 and verse 21. This awareness. There's a revival of Celtic things. Go into certain stores, knick-knack stores, and there'll be things regarding the Celts or Celtic this, Celtic that. Some of this is dangerous because it's tied to New Age occultism. It's simply the New Age movement, which is occultic, which is demonic. And so some of it is a revival of the Celts in their ancient paganistic worldview. However, are you aware that the Celts, by multitudes, were brought to a saving knowledge of Christ? So much so that there was a Celtic church. Do not misunderstand. I'm not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. The Celtic Church was not the Roman Catholic Church. And Celts were brought by the thousands to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This interests me because that's my family background. My family background is Celtic. I had discussions with Pastor Vernon Higham, being Welsh, that's Celtic background. He was very much aware of this. We discussed fascinating things about the Celtic Church. And so one of the things I asked him, I said, well, now the Celtic Church is not the Roman Catholic Church? It's definitive, absolutely not. And that's what history shows as well. The reason I bring this up is that Celtic Christians would refer to that there are places that are called thin places. You know what those thin places meant for them? That there's a place where the veil between this visible world here and that normally invisible world, that veil that is there, now becomes very thin, and they're conscious that God Almighty is present. The manifest presence of the Lord in that particular place, and so they called it a thin place. Moses experienced that, the bush that was burning. What did the angel of the Lord tell him to do? A bush burning and not being consumed. Told him in Exodus 3, take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. And so at that bush, that became a thin place. Jacob, when he had ventured out to a place called Luz, Jacob experienced the same thing. He had a dream that night. And in his dream that night, he saw these incredible things. He awoke, and this is what he said after he woke up. This dream was the word of God coming to him. Surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He renamed that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And so under the new covenant, every house of God, every true house of God scattered throughout the world should be a gate of heaven. A Bethel, a true house of God. That became a thin place for him. Oh, my friends, there would be a young lad in his mid-teens who would be in a locker room in Saginaw, who would decades later become your pastor. And at a most unlikely place, that became a thin place. For in that locker room, at that athletic event, a hand was stretched forth and touched that young lad. And the rest of the narrative is history, is it not? And so Saginaw, a smelly locker room, becomes an unlikely place, but became a thin place for that young man. And that touch, that supernatural touch, carries him with other touches, even to the other side of the Atlantic at this hour. We had been visiting London a few times. We were never able to get there at the right time to go into Westminster Chapel in London, which, as you know, is the church of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Finally, we got in, and I stood on the platform, and I looked over that church, a beautiful church. Lloyd-Jones had been long gone, of course, since then, and gone to glory. But over on the side, they had his pulpit, not in the center, but over, stuck over on the side. And I walked over to that piece of wood. And I put my hands on it and I just stood there for a moment. Not because I'm necessarily superstitious, but because I know that related to that piece of wood in that building, under his ministry, it was a thin place. That the hand of God was manifested in that place, touching believers and many unbelievers. The psalmist said, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Lastly and quickly, we need this touch. Fourthly, we need this touch on special occasions. You may have a special occasion before you, and you may need the touch of the Lord. We may ask for that touch. Times of trial, we need the touch of the Lord. Temptations, we need the touch of the Lord. If you're in some sort of conflict with others, we need the touch of the Lord. Don't just ask the Lord to touch them. Lord, touch me. You may be in a season of difficulty. Ask for the touch of the Lord. There is a touch that will keep you. You may be in a season, as I mentioned, of deep temptation. Have you ever thought about asking for the Lord to stretch forth His hand and touch you and break the power of that temptation? Now, there's more to be done in fighting temptation, but what I'm saying is there are times when we seem so powerless before, especially our besetting temptation or this or one or two or whatever it may be. But sometimes it's just that one. If I could only overcome this area, I would be on my way. At the moment of temptation or anticipating in temptation, but surely at the moment of temptation, there is a hand, a holy hand, a gracious hand that would come to our assistance and break the mysterious power of iniquity and that temptation. And we would walk away free, power broken. Cry out at the moment of temptation. Cry out for the touch of deliverance. You may be at the point where you're ready to apostatize. It may be quite secret, but you know that the heart has moved far away from the Lord in a dangerous way and you're ready to give it up. Don't do that, my friend. There is a touch. There is one that can touch you. And if you live another 5,000 years of this earth, you'll persevere to the end because that touch will keep you. In conclusion, we can draw this conclusion. When our hearts are touched, we're not the same. Everyone will know us. Everyone who knows us and is honest will know that our hearts have been touched. A sour, bitter attitude will be turned into sweetness. The moody will become filled with the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. The angry will become peaceful. The impatient will become supernaturally patient with others. The unloving will become loving. Those filled with anxiety will now become anxious for nothing. The one who is fearful with this touch will become fearless. Impure lips will now speak purity. Sinful words under this touch will give way to sanctified speech. The self-centered with this touch will be transfigured into a Christ-likeness. You will not have to announce it. The touch will be manifested. And then when people ask you what has happened to you, I know you've been a Christian a long time, but something has happened to you. Then you tell them this. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul, something happens, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Amen? Let's pray. great God in heaven, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, touch us. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, touch us. God, the Holy Spirit, blessed Holy Spirit, touch us. Oh Lord, touch these that we love. Touch them and give victory where there's defeat. Touch them and give comfort where there's sorrow. Touch them and bring pardon where there is failure. Stretch out your hand, Elohim. In Jesus' name, amen.